Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, precious saints of God, and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. I hope you're all doing well on this Tuesday evening. In a short while, we shall be gathering for prayer and coming before the Lord with much intercession and much praise as we continue to pray for a visitation of God. The prayer meeting starts at 6:50 tonight, and I hope and pray that a great many of you will join us for prayer. Well, we're in a new study. This is series number 26, which marks the halfway point. You know, there are 52 weeks in a year. This is week number 26, believe it or not. We are halfway through. We're almost done with June. And July is the start of the second half, the month of July. This series is entitled Wilderness Fellowship. Wilderness Fellowship. Let us read the prophet Hosea. We're going to Hosea chapter 2. And this is verse 14, Hosea 2:14, and it reads, "Therefore," this is God speaking. This is God speaking to his wayward church. It's a promise from God to his backslidden church, to a church, an Old Testament church, an Old Testament group of people that have turned their backs completely on God. Think on that, saints. These are the people who had as their forefathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the people who received the word of God through the mediation of Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the people who received the Ten Commandments. They received the Ark of the Covenant, and they received the tabernacle, and they received the promised land. And they, oh my goodness, what didn't they receive? And yet with all that God gave them, that rich, rich heritage and history and prophecies and promises and a slew of wonderful leaders over time, the church turned her back on God. That ought to give us hope today. You look at our churches today. Someone sent me an article of the church down in New York City, St. John the Divine, which is not really the Lord's church. It's an apostate church. And St. John the Divine, I remember, I don't know if they still have that crucifix today, but at that apostate church, they had a Jesus on the cross with women's breasts. I kid you not. Someone told me about it, and I said, no, you're putting me on. I went to the church myself. I had to see it for myself, and they had a huge crucifix, and on that crucifix was Jesus hanging there with women's breasts. It was an apostate church in the 80s, and it's even a, more of an apostate church 43 years later. Someone sent me an article and said, look what St. John the Divine Church in Manhattan is doing. And they are showcasing all the colors of the gay community. Well, I really don't know the history of St. John the Divine. All I know is that when I came in contact with the church, it was already far gone. Now, if it's a true church, if true men and women of God founded that church and somewhere along the lines, somewhere in their history, they went off the rails, this promise is for that church, as well as for any true church of the Lord Jesus Christ who has departed from the Lord. And here's the promise. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. Oh, Lord, my heart breaks. I look at the church globally and my heart breaks. So much unfaithfulness on the part of God's people towards God. Lord, I pray for mercy. I pray this promise. This is a promise of hope. That no matter how far gone the church is, you say you will allure her. Oh God, minister to us today, we pray. Speak to us today, O Lord. Perhaps backsliding is starting in our hearts. Perhaps we're at stage one in our personal backsliding. Oh God, may this series allure us back. Bring us back to you. We pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The book of Hosea is a sad book. It's a very sad book. It's a tragic story. Here you have the man of God, Hosea, a godly man, who is commanded by the Lord to marry a woman that will be unfaithful. And God would have the prophet do this so that it might that his marriage might be a picture, a human picture of what's happening spiritually. The prophet Hosea marries a woman by the name of Gomer, and she was just full of infidelity and unfaithfulness. Gomer, his wife, played the harlot. And she was good at it. Because all it takes to play the harlot is a wayward heart. She was unfaithful as a wife. Infidelity in every chapter of their marriage. And so God uses Hosea's marriage as a lesson for Israel. You, Hosea, when you prophesy to the people, tell them that your marriage is a picture of my marriage to Israel. How Israel has played the harlot. How she has gone a-whoring after other gods from other nations. So chapter 1 records Gomer's unfaithfulness. And I would encourage you to read chapter 1 in your leisure. Chapter 2 records two things. The first part of chapter 2 is her chastisement. She's punished. Gomer is punished. Israel is punished. And then the second part of chapter 2 is her restoration. So all of chapter 1 is Israel's unfaithfulness as exemplified in the prophet's wife Gomer. And then you have in chapter 2, God punishes his people to later restore his people. Verse 14 is the first verse that we have in the section on restoration. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will allure her. This is what God says. God says he will allure. Well, depending upon who's speaking, the Hebrew verb patah can either mean an evil alluring or a holy alluring, depending on who's speaking. If you have a man who is famous for being an adulterer, well, you would hide your wife and you would hide your daughters from him because the man has a knack, has the reputation of alluring married women and unmarried women to do unthinkable things. In an evil sense, the word allure or patah could mean to entice. The same way that the serpent enticed Eve in the garden. He caused Eve to doubt her God. He caused Eve to question her God. He caused Eve to rebel against her God. So the word allure, if it was applied to Satan, or if it's applied to an evil spirit, who is trying to lead people astray, the word would be entice or deceive. If the text was about Satan, it would say, and I will entice her. And that's an evil enticing. Or another way of saying it is, I will deceive her. I will cause her to do the wrong thing. Now, when the verb is used, when God is speaking, God entices no one. God deceives no one. So in that sense, the verb patah would mean, I will persuade her. Now, it's interesting to note that God is in the business of persuading sinners. To persuade a sinner of the error of his or her ways, God must convince them, you know, through the preaching of the gospel. God uses the evangelist, the revivalist, the pastor. He uses the person speaking to address sinners to convince them that they're in trouble. Another way of saying this word patah would mean not just to convince, but to prevail on. I will prevail on her. This is God speaking to his wayward church. I will convince my wayward church. I will prevail on my wayward church. I will win over my unfaithful church. I will bring around my unfaithful church. I will influence for good. These are all the ways that we can think of the word patah when it's used of God. God convinces the sinner. God prevails on the sinner. God wins over the sinner. God brings around the sinner. God influences the sinner for his or her own good. Another way of saying is God will speak tenderly to her. God will what? Woo her. Oh, she's been a bad wife. Israel has been a bad wife. God's people have been so unfaithful. Can you imagine the prophet Hosea being told by God, I want you to marry this woman, but I will let you know in advance, she will be so unfaithful. She will be a wife of harlotry. She will be married to you on paper, but she's going to run around with everybody in the neighborhood. And God says to Hosea, that will be a picture to my people. Your marriage will be a picture to my people of how they have played the harlot with me. But here's the promise. I will what? Allure her. God, this God of everlasting love, think about it, saints. Have you ever backslidden? Have you ever turned your back on God, let's say for 6 months or for a year or maybe 5 years? Maybe you were backslidden for 5 years. All that time that you had turned your back on God, like the prodigal son who was on all fours eating with the pigs, all that time that you were away from God, your father, what was he doing? He was looking out his window, his proverbial window every day, seeing if you would return home. Verse 14 owes power to the one who speaks. The one who speaks is the God of everlasting love. And he extends to his unfaithful church an invitation to fellowship once more. Therefore, behold, I, the Lord, the one who's been on the other end of unfaithfulness and infidelity. Because you have to ask yourselves, saints, did God deserve this unfaithfulness? Did God deserve this infidelity at the hands of his chosen people, Israel? What didn't God do for these people? How he loved them. How he loved Israel. How he loved the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How he made them a favored nation. How the Bible says in Deuteronomy, God said, I will make you the head and not the tail. I will place you above and not beneath. You will be the most powerful nation, the most influential nation on the face of the earth because you are my people. He crowned them with many crowns. He gave them so many victories. He delivered them from their enemies again and again and again. And for all the good that God did for Israel, they repaid him with unfaithfulness and infidelity. Doesn't that sound like the church today? What has God withheld from us? He's given us everything in Jesus. My dear saints, turn to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans 8 with me. Go to Romans 8. I want to read something to you. Romans 8. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're just like Israel of old. We are a favored people. And then Paul goes on to say, he, God, spared not his own son. In other words, he gave us his best in Jesus. And he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with Jesus also freely give us all things? My brothers and sisters, we are the most favored people on the face of the earth. Yet how many Christians today have gone a-whoring after another God? Yet the promise from God is, therefore, behold, I will do what? I will persuade her to come back to me. I will speak tenderly to her. I will woo her with my everlasting love. This is what God does. He says, I will bring her into the wilderness. I will take her out of the city where all her former lovers and paramours are. I will remove her from the city to remove temptation from her. I will woo her into the wilderness. And there I will prevail on her. I will convince her. I will win her over. I will bring her around. I will influence her to be faithful again. Wilderness Fellowship, Part 1. We'll pick this up tomorrow. I hope and pray that the Lord is speaking to you tonight. And at 6:50 tonight, I hope to see you on the prayer line, just a half hour away from us coming together for prayer. Join us tonight, saints of God. I love you much in Jesus. I want to close today's teaching, today's broadcast, with the wonderful hymn. And here it is. The hymn is called Walking in the King's Highway.
Days are filled with gladness, nights are filled with song, walking in the King's highway. And the world grows brighter as we pass along, walking in the King's highway. Walking, yes, I'm walking in the King's highway, walking in the King's highway. Of many mansions I shall come at last, walking in the King's highway. Music from the homeland fills me with delight, walking in the King's highway. Visions of the glory break upon my sight, walking in the King's highway. Walking, yes, I'm walking in the King's highway.
Walking in the King's highway.
To the place of many mansions I shall come at last, walking in the King's highway.
Walking,
yes, I'm walking in the King's
walking in the King's highway,
to the place of many mansions I shall come at last,
walking in the King's highway.